For the order of my steps, the title is named The Wise Are Known While Fools Are Not. On this order of my steps, with the title, I wanted to cut right to the chase of giving an understanding to Christians that living wise is mandatory. It's something that we must do. As you're going to notice, there are two choices in life, even as a Christian, and that's either living wise or living as fools. We have to make a choice which one we're going to go with. Looking at this, we're going to first start off with a parable or a story that Jesus told, giving this as an example. I'm sure some of you have heard of the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm going to go over the symbolism that we know, some of the symbolism that we think we know, and just try to tell you overall what his story was telling us. And then we're going to break it down using God's word, of course, to tell us how does this explain to us. How do we use this in our walk in life and understanding? As you check on the top of your page, Christ's illustration represents the devastating difference between wise and foolish lives. Not just what we've turned wisdom and foolishness as some afterthought or some byproduct. No, this is something that should describe our lives, either or. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 starts off, at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Now, there's a lot of these parables that Jesus put out to give us an understanding of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And that's what we're a part of. And to give us an understanding of how we fit or not into these. It's very important for us to go through these, gain the understanding of these, so we can know how we are supposed to be, so that we're not outside of it, but that we're a part of it. He starts off with 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, immediately, hopefully you notice, the virgins are implying Christians. And virgins are pointing to Christians because their purity represents Christianity. You understand that, okay? And he uses 10 of them because even though we're one, there's individuality in there for the body of Christ. And we also take the number of 5, the 5 and 5, to meaning his grace. So we keep that in mind, or the 10 meaning his grace as well. And we look at this to understand how this number fits in. That's something that we can talk about more on that number. Their lamps are something that all of them have, if you notice. It's something that we have in our walk and that we're responsible for having in order to meet the bridegroom, which of course is Christ. We're the church, who's the virgin, meeting Christ. Everybody understand that, okay? So, the church meeting Christ, and they need their lamps. So, something about their lamps represents something in order for them to meet Christ. If this was talking about an actual lamp, it only took maybe one or two for all of them to see which way they're going, right? But no, each individual has to have their lamps. And they all do. You're going to see throughout this story, they're going to have their lamps. But there's something that they have to have in order for the lamp to function as a lamp, for it to produce the light it needs to be light. Watch what it says in verse 2. It says, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now, understanding what they have, there's oil, and oil usually represents anointing, and even more so in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. How we walk by and live by the Holy Spirit. The ones he called foolish took what they thought was enough, which is implying there was still some of following or being led by the Holy Spirit that they had, while it showed that the wise took more, knowing I'm going to need this. This is essential for life. And it's showing us that one did that, the wise did it, and it's really going to make a big difference in what's going to happen in the end between the foolish and the wise. Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. That's showing life, and that's showing us here, and that's showing in our timing, you know, when's Jesus going to return, and how we're all affected, and how we tend to fall asleep, how we tend to not be awake as we are to be. It says in verse 6, at midnight they cried. The cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Now, trimming their lamps is that when you have the wick that's on the lamp, and you kind of trim that so the flame is as bright as it can be, and then you add more oil to it. So then as you're burning it, it'll burn longer. Watch this. In verse 8, the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Verse 9 says, no, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they are on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins were ready, went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth. Watch this. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, very important, as you see here, there's the foolish ones who kind of live their lives with this attitude of, no big deal. I'll be ready whenever I'm ready. As you see, the wise ones were prepared for any time. I don't know when it's going to come, and I know I have to have the essentials in order for me to meet Christ. The ones who were lacking the oil. Now, it's showing that at one point they had the oil, they just didn't have enough. There was no preparation in there. They were fools. And Jesus said, I don't know you. Now, this I don't know you, we're going to see coming up and how it refers to us as well. But this is important for us to know, because I know in today's world, the way we treat grace is with, once you get it, don't worry, nothing you can do, lose it. I believed that for a while until, once again, I studied that thoroughly in God's word, and that's not necessarily so. And that's what we have to look into to gain understanding. I'm going to try to explain this clearly so you can see it in God's word, and of course, always open to talk about it, but this is something we got to make sure God's word is guiding us, not some tradition or something that I heard that I just tend to believe instead of following what God says. We don't want to be on the side where God says, I don't know you. And that's why he gives us the warning, therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. The wise ones were prepared for that day and for the hour. Watch this. Understand, everyone is in for one of only two outcomes, okay? Very important for us to know. Everyone, there's only two outcomes we have. There is no purgatory. You're going to notice there is no reincarnation. There is no 15, 16 million doors. There is no many options out there. There is one of two things you're going to get in John 5. 28 through 29 is displayed to us. John 5, 28 through 29 says, do not be amazed at this. So he's starting off doing what I'm telling you now, saying, no, understand, I don't want you to be shocked, there's only two answers. He says, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Now watch this. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Once again, in our teachings of grace, some of us are going to struggle with this because the term done, either done good or done evil. Now, let me cut to the chase on that real quick. Let's give you an understanding. They're absolutely right. We cannot earn by what we do. Our works do not earn us anything. However, our works display if we've accepted what he's given us. If we have truly accepted the grace, our works will display that. So if I say I accept Christ, call myself a Christian, and just do things that I think is going to work for me, my works are going to show that I'm a liar. However, if I truly accepted Christ and I'm living, which is going to be a life change, you'll see that my belief, which is my faith put into works, and we see that in James 2, is displayed. So he's basically saying you're going to see it. Not that their works have done it, it's because their works display who we really are. Once again, using sound doctrine to put all that together. So that's why those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So it's just those two groups. Doing good, of course, is godly, is only defined by God. Do you understand that? That's why many of us are going to try to do good work. Some of us try to get labels on what we're doing. Some of us want somebody or a group of people to describe if we're good or not. Too bad in this world we have allowed society and the world to give us the definition of good and bad, while God has given it to us clearly. We are to truly, clearly follow him only. Only those who have done good will rise to live. The rest are going to hell. Keep that in mind. Now, Christ clearly explains who will represent the fools and who will represent the wise and how. He gives us all this, right, again, as a setup. In the Gospels to let us know this. Look what he says in Matthew 7, 21 through 27. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that so important? Because he's once again talking about those we call Christians today. And he's letting you know there's going to be two groups. I mean, he already told us this in the wheat and the tares, where he said there's going to be some in the church that are Christians and some that are not. But all of them on the surface are going to say, Lord, Lord. All of them on the surface are going to call Christ Lord. They're going to say the right things. Sometimes they're going to look the right things. They're going to play the right things. But he made very clear, don't you get fooled by the look without it following what he's saying it should be. Does that make sense? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Made that very clear. Watch this. But only he who, here that word is again, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Ah. So he's given us now the answer to who are the fools and who are the wise. Understand that the wise will be the ones that do through grace from faith what God says. Remember, grace is a lifestyle. Your life changes. You'll live for him. You'll do exactly what he tells you, and not to earn, because you are. Do you understand that? It's not based on you saying, I'm going to do this because I'm a good person and I will earn. You'll go, because of what he's done for me, I'm going to live for him. That's why the Lord part is so important. Some say, Lord, Lord, then they're just giving him lip service. Some say, Lord, Lord, and they really mean it. If he's my Lord, I do what he says. And he does exactly what his Father tells him. Does everybody understand this? So it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons, and perform miracles? Now, why is this so important? Because there's a lot of religious and certain things that we'll do out there that we have been distorted into calling people Christians. Today, or a little further back in time, there was a group that would say, if you didn't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that, but you had a lot of people that fell on that. And they thought, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to speak tongues. That makes me a Christian. Even though you don't find those words in the Bible. Well, like he's saying here, these are things that will follow and they'll look like a Christian, but these are not the things that define a Christian. Prophesying, driving out demons, performing miracles. These are things that God does imply can come from a Christian, but they're not the things that define us as a Christian. In fact, he says you will know them by their fruit. And the fruit is displayed through one way. He says, then I will tell them clearly, watch this, plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone, now watch this, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Here's that wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, pay close attention. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Very important. Keep an eye on that. Okay. Why didn't it fall? And we'll go over that. Let's read the second part. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house, and fell with a great crash. Now, let me show you something to hear. Both of these, who are considered Christians, hear these words. Now, hearing is more than just going to church. Hearing and hearing from sounds, it means I'm hearing it. I'm taking it in. Do you understand? That's why he who's with me, who has ears, let him hear. So we're hearing this word given to us. That's the first part. Now, if you don't even do this, then you're a non-believer, and you're doomed anyway. But for those who call themselves Christians and hear these words, but does not do them, they're on the group with the non-believers. It's only those who hear the words because they said Jesus is Lord and they believe in God, raised them from the dead, and they're living that new lifestyle, or going to church, listening to the word for their life change. That's displaying, or that's showing belief. If they truly have faith, they're doing what he says. Do you understand that? Once again, James 2 shows that. Okay, faith without works is dead. If I say I believe in him, but don't do what he says, I'm a liar. And that's why he's showing us that. Who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. One thing, if you notice with the fool and with the wise, huge thing happens here. Life happens to them. In the middle, the rain came down, Streams rose, winds blew, beat against the house. That happened to both those who did right, those who did wrong. Please don't mistake life to describe your Christianity. Right now in our culture and in our times, we make the mistake of telling people, hey man, if life is going good for you, then you're a good person. Somehow you deserve it. If life is going bad for you, then obviously you must have done something bad. It's distorted scripture. It's distorted ministries. And it's a bad thing. What God is letting us know is, no, life's going to happen to both. Do you understand that? The same life. In other words, the same attacks, the same bad things, the same storms, the same things are going to go through. But the ones that are going to be able to withstand it, all right, only ones are going to be able to withstand it are those who are doing. That's why he says, because at the end, for the ones who did not follow what God says, they're going to fall with a great crash. In other words, you're living your life through things in your mind thinking, I'm following what God is saying. The actions will be shown for what they are in the end. For those who truly are doing, putting their trust in him, the outcome is going to show for what it's been doing. You've been truly depending because you build your house on a rock. That's why Jesus is called the rock. All other ground is sinking sand. It's implying that the ones who were foolish, going back to the virgins, are the ones who heard but did not do. They knew this lamp is so important and it must be lit at all times. I don't know when he's returning, but it must be lit at all times. We're reading many of these things in the Bible in which God tells us what to be, what to do, what to make sure we're not doing. And a lot of us are living very nonchalant with this mindset, oh, well, God doesn't care about that. We don't take God seriously. And that becomes a problem. A lot of us are doomed to fall with a great crash. Now, watch this. Christ warns us our life path choice will dictate our destiny. Christ is the one who shows us this. Okay? For those who may not recognize it, let's look at Luke 13, 23 through 28. He says, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? So once again, his disciples are asking this. He's like, so all these people we're giving this to, are only a few people going to be saved? Now watch this. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Now I must explain this because I know we read the other one where he starts off with this answer of enter through the narrow gate. And then he tells us why, you know, he says, for broad and wide are the ones that lead to destructions and many find it. And he says, narrow and small, narrow are the ones that lead to life. And only few find it. Now, that's so important because he's not saying because it's impossible to enter. It's going to be hard to enter because of us. So when he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. It didn't say someone will stop them to, or they can't. He's saying they will not be able to. In other words, we'll keep giving in to self. We'll keep following what we want. So a lot of us are doing it based on us. Going back to if we were wise, we're going to solely do what the Bible says. I'm going to beat my body to make it my slave. But right now, a lot of us as Christians still live based off of what we want. In other words, we'll follow God as long as it doesn't get in the middle of what we want. And that's why he says they will not be able to. And he makes very clear in verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, here this is again, I don't know you or where you come from. He makes it clear, I don't know you. I don't know anything about you because you were walking your own way, coming from your own path. This is not that person who came from Christ. Remember, Christ's name is what's going to get us in. So there's nothing that represents you. I don't know you, and I don't know the thing that represents you. None of the above. I don't know you or where you came from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. A lot of people are going to say the same thing. In other words, in their definition of a relationship with Christ, they may have gone to church. They may have even listened to church. They may have done things with Christ in mind, gone to Christian events, and they, in their minds, see, man, at least I'm not those people in the street that don't go to church at all. In other words, we're so busy patting ourselves on the back, we think this credit is enough. But watch what he says. This is, but he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Not, oh, at least you tried. At least you're doing better than all those people out there. No, no. I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And we know that's talking about hell. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. He made that very clear here. He says, in the kingdom, and you thrown out of the kingdom. Now, this should be devastating because he's letting us know who that group is, right? Those who don't go through the narrow. Now, the narrow door is, this is what the Bible says, period. Now, you have those that take away what the Bible says because that's their choice. Some add to what the Bible says, and that's their choice. You understand that? And that's when we make the door broad. I like options. I want to add and dabble into other things. I know the Bible says not to do this, but I'm going to add this part to my life. And God will understand because I need it. There's a lot of those things that we're adding without realizing, no, 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 that door, that path is still narrow. This is what our lives are going to represent. Only those who are living by faith. Christ said, my righteous ones will live by faith. If we truly are living in grace, it will be shown in what we live for and how. Basically, it'll be our overall purpose. Look what it says in Galatians 6, 7 through 8. This is the first part of this. It says, do not be deceived. You hear me go over this over and over again because I got to show people this because some people just go off the do, not realizing what changes it in a grace living life is purpose. It's not what I do. Because remember, if that's what I do, then I'm going to earn it. And that's where we get when we just read the first part of this. It says, God cannot be mocked. So in other words, you can come to me and play games with me and probably talk me into just giving in. Come on, Keith, you know I'm a good guy, so on and so forth. God saying, God already laid it down to us. He already made it clear to us. And he's not going to be the one to be fooled. It says, a man reaps what he sows. Okay, most stop there saying, so whatever I do is what I'll get. Okay, whatever I plant is what I'll get. But then he goes deeper to explain it. Remember, sound doctrine. And it says in verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature. Ah, that brings in purpose. From the nature will reap destruction. So now, if I call myself a Christian, but the purpose is me or anything else other than God. Do you understand that? That's what it's saying here. It's saying, and the one who sows to please the Spirit. What is his purpose? To please the Spirit. From the Spirit will reap eternal life. He makes that clear what the two are. You understand? Hell, which is destruction, eternal life, which is kingdom of God in heaven. You understand this? We'll have access to new heaven, new earth, to the ultimate heaven and new earth, and we'll have all that we need in there. If my purpose is Christ, if my purpose is Spirit, the Holy Spirit living through him completely. Look at another one, Romans 2, 6 through 9. It says, God will give to each person according to what, watch this, he has done. Here it is again. We keep reading about this done, what I've did. Still not basing on your being done as earning it. It's showing that those who do will show those who truly accept it and are living a grace-based life. If I'm truly accepted grace through faith, amen, if I truly have done it, it will show in my works. And that's why he's saying, he's describing two groups very clearly. He says in verse 7, to those who by persistence, very important, if you notice below, I have persistence. The Greek word is showing us that it means not just cheerful, but endurance, consistency, patience, continuance. Now, why is that so important? Because when he says to those who by persistence, now, you're going to have some that are going to look like they're doing this at certain times, but all it does is certain things in their lives and they're done. So that excludes them. Please understand that. All right. When going back to what we just read in Galatians, if my purpose is Christ, until the Spirit says no, I don't stop. But if I'm living for anything else other than Christ, in other words, let's say I'm living for me, I'll do good until I get tired of it. Until I go, you know what? I'm tired of doing this good and never getting anything from it. I quit. So they would be excluded. Okay. I want to make that very clear. Okay, it says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. All of those are of God. When you see the glory of God, I'm seeking God's glory. I'm seeking the honor that comes from God. When you may say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And immortality. He's the only one that can give us eternal life. It says he will give eternal life. In other words, that's what I'll be living for. Life itself will never stop me. My situation will never be the thing to stop me. It'll be me living for him based on what we saw in Galatians. But then he makes clear for the other group, but for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, and follow evil. Very clearly put, self-seeking. Going back to that purpose, anyone who lives for the self, lives for self or lives for the flesh, self-seeking. See, some even go to church with the mindset of, I want it to do this for me. If it makes me happy, if it makes me comfortable, if it gives me what I want, I will stay and serve you, God. While in reality, what they're basically saying is, God, I will serve you as long as it serves me based on how I think I should be served. Who reject the truth. I don't go to the Bible for an answer. I go to the Bible to grab things that I like. Things that I don't like, I ignore. I don't want to be touching. Want nothing to do with it. Right? But those things that are right, in other words, if it comes from God's word, I have to do it. I'm not going to lie to you. There are things in God's word sometimes I go, oh. But if he said it, that settles it. And follow evil. Let me be very clear. And I got to do something on this in the future. I think I've done it in the past before. When we hear evil, we have allowed ourselves to redefine evil. And we've taken a group of things that everybody agree on. And there's a bunch of things out there that are actually evil that we stop defining as evil. Why? Because we allowed ourselves to be deceived by Satan. Evil, in a nutshell, is doing anything other than what God said. That's evil. So I can do something that the world calls wholesome and great and giving, and if it's against what God says, it's evil. That in a nutshell would answer evil, if you want to know that. So if I went out and I gave to the poor, and it wasn't based on God, remember like I said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give to the poor but I do not love, see, that's based on God, then I've done nothing. Y'all get this? So if this is what defines my life, if it's not a God-based, God-purpose life, he says there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first the Jew, then the Gentile. If you look through Romans 8, 5 through 6, it follows that also. It lets me know who am I living for, because this is a person who's doing this, their mind is set on this. That one really breaks it down. The person who's doing spiritual things, when I get into situations and I react spiritually, then I'm spiritual because my mind is on spirituality. It shows us that clearly, okay? But the person whose mind is on fleshly things, you're going to see them doing fleshly moves. They'll respond fleshly. We're going through this thing with coronavirus. If I'm focused on this coronavirus and how it's hindering my life and how it's going to affect me and affect my 401k and affect my finances and affect how I'm living, I'm focused on the flesh. However, during this incident, we'll just look at it as another journey in life. Christians will, who are living by the Spirit, and go, okay, God, how am I supposed to be during this time? Your focus will not be on this. It'll be on you while you're in this. The situation will not dictate you. How you live for Christ, or Christ will dictate you. Do you understand that? Basically, I have in bold down there, if I do good deeds based on me, or based on what happens to me, the good deeds will end when what happens to me goes bad, or I become comfortable. I'll explain that. But when I do good deeds based on God, I will continue to do good no matter what happens to me. So you have to understand two things about how life affects me. You understand that? You can tell the true Christian due to how they react in the situation. You have some what we call good people until stuff bad happens to them, or until real good stuff happens to them. When I say good, desirable. Because the ones when stuff bad happens to them, after a while they get fed up. And they're like, I'm tired, being thankless and this not happening to me. I'm getting tired of this. I always do good and this happens to me, so I quit. Okay, so their purpose was not Christ. Or the person that is so comfortable, they'll stop. I don't want to mess up anything, so I want to stay in my comfort. So they stop with the purpose of hoping if I don't shake up anything, I'll still be comfortable. So they're still living for self. But it's only those who are living for God are always keeping in line with what God says. Am I doing that? I don't care how the times change. I don't care how my situation changes. Our focus is always on God. So, How do we do this? How can we be the wise virgins and not the foolish virgins? Because we've seen the outcome of both and how devastating that parable let us know for those who are foolish aren't. Well, watch this. With knowing all that, we must live wise, not foolish. First Peter does a great job of kind of wrapping this up, but of course we have the whole Bible to kind of explain this. But First Peter shows us what we need to do. Watch this. In 1 Peter 1:13-17. 1 Peter 1:13-17 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's the first part. Okay? So in other words, you're going to go through things. I tell Christians, every Christian should prepare not only for this coronavirus, but any other thing that's going to come in the future. Any other either disaster or very, very pleasurable time. Your mind is already set. This will not take me off the path. Remember, your mind is the path. So I have to prepare my path, right, for action to make sure that I'm always acting godly. How do I do that? He says, be self-controlled. I can't just do self-control at times. I have to be self-controlled. What that means is nothing can sway me but me based on God. So self-control means I'm always in control. You'll never hear a Christian who's truly self-controlled going, I couldn't help it. What do you think? You don't know what I'm going through. I lost my temper. Stuff like that will never come out because I'm in control. I'm in preparation for anything that's coming at me because I'm in control. He gives us the power to do that. That's why he now can give us the command to follow it. Do you catch this? And then watch what he says. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, what he's saying here is set your hope. Remember, a lot of us have hope on, I hope this turns out and hope that turns out. And those are usually wishes. Those are these temporary things that may or may not happen down here. There's nothing wrong with having desires because that's all they are, is desires. And if they fail, you go, well, some of us, unfortunately, our desires is our hope and it's our demise. Why? Because the minute that desire doesn't work out, you usually leave God. I've seen people who had prayers and hopes, and when they didn't happen, they were non-existent. Or once their prayers or hopes, or which was their desires, came true, then they were done with God. When I set it fully on the grace to be given. Now remember, we're living in grace because those of Christians look towards him. Our focus is on him. What we get from grace is much bigger than what we have down here. Okay, so when I fully set it on Christ returning, because it comes with so much in that eternal life. Do you understand that? That's what my focus is on. So I can go through disaster after disaster, and like Job did, accept it, receive it, go through it until Christ returns. You know what I mean? I know that everything is for the good, for my good in him, right? God works through everything. And then he breaks it down as obedient children, not just children, as obedient children. What's an obedient child? What are you doing? What my parents told me. Clear and simple. And other, then when somebody sees you, they'll see you only doing what Christ says. Today I meet a lot of Christians who have a lot of excuses. I know, but we're only human. I try, but I'm going through this. They'll give every excuse under the book, even though we were told as Christians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if Christ is the all-powerful, how come I'm allowing other things to be stronger than him in my life? As obedient children, watch this, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And like I told you, many of these other places, there's maybe two places in the Bible where the word evil before desire really exists. This is one of those places where the word evil is not in translation. It comes from the Greek word epithumia, which just means desire or lusts, okay, or in a way. But watch what he says, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. See, before we had Christ, we lived based on what we wanted. If I want it, must be good. Too bad today you have many Christians still living that way. If I want it, must be good. Not realizing the danger was us. Eve wanted the fruit. Satan curbed her to that. Instead of her fully focusing on God, he said no. She allowed her desires to kick in. Well, yeah, I do see that the fruit is good for eating and gaining wisdom, so it must be good. That's ignorance. She was living in ignorance. Why are you living in ignorance when we're not ignorant? I know the word. Know the word. He was like, do not conform to that desire. when you lived in ignorance. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Everybody say all, because that means everything. Be holy in everything. It says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you called on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live as strangers here in reverent fear. One of the biggest things that's non-existent down here is reverent fear. It's a shame. I see people's fear and reactions happen during this outbreak of coronavirus based on their finances, based on their health, based on not going outside, based on toilet paper. Whatever it is, we have more fear because you see people react. See, when you live in fear, your reaction will be based on that thing. When I live in reverent fear, my actions will be fully based on God. Do y'all get that? My reverence will be fully based on God. Just on God. Wise virgins is who we want to be in every way. God provides us with everything we need in order for that to happen. Please don't be fooled, and in turn, be foolish. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We do ask for blessings through this time and any other time we go through. Your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So let us live in that life and godliness, dear Lord, and not be strayed by what we see, but continue to walk by faith. We thank you so much for your guidance. We ask you to help us to look out for those who are struggling, those who are having a hard time, and those who need help. Let us look out for the body as we're supposed to. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen.